like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship his holy name.
Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, let's worship his holy name. 'Cause it seems like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship your holy name. Oh, I will worship your holy name. So let us worship his holy name. We worship your holy name, O Lord God Almighty. You are the Lamb of God. You came and died for us. You took our place upon the cross. Hallelujah. And it is now you who lives within us, O Lord, manifesting your kingship, O God. Let the Lion of the tribe of Judah that lives in your people today, let him cry out, let him roar, O God. Let it be you and us, O Lord Jesus. And as the more that we can bury ourselves in you, the more you can manifest yourself in us. Lord Jesus, sweep through this place in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it be another day of Pentecost, O Lord, but only greater. Let it be another day of a manifestation of God. This final great awakening, O Lord Jesus, when there's a bride rising up as a mighty army. Not just a mighty army, but an invincible army. She can't lose. We can't lose, Lord. We can only win because we're on the winning side. We are more than conquerors, hallelujah. We are more than victorious in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask your blessing now on the word as we approach it. Father God, we've entered into this place of worship. We've come through the court. We've come through the great brazen altar. We've come past the great place, Lord, where the water is moving by the angel. We enter in, Lord, to the place where the seven candlesticks are and the bread. Lord, there we are, Lord. But we want to get into the Holy of Holies. And it's an individual affair. It's an individual experience. Lord, we're together, Lord, in the sanctuary. But may each one of us experience you in a whole new way. Each person receiving what they need for the journey. As we're getting close to you now, Lord, we ask in your name with humble attitude of heart, in Jesus' name, amen. How many here loves the Lord God with all your heart? Amen. And how many can say that I'm so glad that I know him? How many's happy you know the Lord? You know him. What's more exciting than that is that he knows you. That he knows you. That's the most exciting part, right? Because if you could, a lot of people know who Jesus is, right? But he knows you. Hallelujah. That's exciting. So while you're standing like we stand, not so much more in this country, but we're figuring that out, I guess. Stand to the allegiance, to the pledge allegiance of the flag. Let's stand to allegiance, to our pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God. Amen. As we read the word, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 22. And what we're going to be speaking on or reading is when God swore by himself. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, picks that up and says, look, God could swear by no greater. Because how many knows there's no one greater than God? Amen. So, and there's no one equal to God. So he couldn't swear by someone else, but he could swear by himself. This is the power God has. You and I could do that, but really, you know, it's probably a good idea now and then make promises to ourselves. But how much effect does it have? How many times have you made promises to yourself and not kept them? The beauty of our God is that when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And if he's going to put himself on the spot, if he's going to make a promise, he swears by himself. That means I better do this, you know, cross my heart, hope to die. It's the same thing. He's putting himself out there. And ultimately, he makes covenants, he makes promises. We fail, he doesn't. But he comes to earth, becomes man, takes our place, and satisfies our bad part that we messed up on. And now it's all done. Isn't that exciting? Because he can't fail. So he doesn't fail himself, but he doesn't fail us either. So let's just read this, and it starts in verse 15. It's Genesis 22. Some of you haven't been back there in a while, so just kind of blow the cobwebs off your Bible there, that part of your Bible. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself, watch how that angel of the Lord is speaking as the Lord himself. Isn't that powerful? By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. And because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Remember, Abraham has him up on an altar. He's going to stab him with a knife. It's like mind-boggling, but God asked him to do it. He said that in blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And that's the part I want us to kind of end on. You could read more. It's beautiful. You may be seated. May God bless the word and bless it to your hearts. Wednesday night, if you weren't here, how many here were here Wednesday night? Okay. Well, we spoke on winning the greatest battle ever fought. Now, one of the things that you have to understand, there's always battles that make up wars. Wars, we can say World War I. It's one war, World War II. But those wars were made up of many battles. And sometimes the battle looked like it was going to be this side that was going to win. Then some battles happen, then it looks like it's that side. And then it goes back, and then it goes forth. We don't know who's going to win. But there's always a particular critical battle that turns the tide. You can think of in Napoleon's Waterloo, you know, that Battle of Waterloo or the Wellington, where when Napoleon was beat in that battle, that was kind of the turning point. It was going downhill. There was other battles that caused problems for Napoleon. You can think of Battle of Gettysburg, the Civil War. That was kind of a turning point for the South, where they began to start to lose, and it just went downhill from there. They still had some wins. They still won some battles, but they ultimately were mentally beaten. And that's really the critical thing. The greatest battle ever fought is the battle that turns the tide. And it is a mental battle. You'll see this in sports. If you watch tennis, you know, when you see a tennis player get to the point where they throw their racket and break it, they're going to probably lose. I mean, because mentally they're already losing. In sports or in other types of challenges, it's always the one who mentally starts to lose or mentally starts to win. That determines who's the winner, who's going to win this, and who's going to lose it. There's a lot that's done before a match or a challenge or a battle. You want to build up your excitement, your energy. You want to get the energy and the atmosphere of the people to think, we're going to win. We can't lose. And you might use music, you might have drummers, you might have something that just builds up the energy of the people. So I'm hoping that today the worship, I appreciate the Holy Spirit coming down, right? I hope that that worship is all part of that, built that up. How many feels like we're here to do battle, we're here to win, we're here to have a victory today? And so I love the part that we're pulling out of here because it says, your seed will possess the gates of his enemy. So meaning that your offspring, your child, your children, if you pluralize it, are going to go into battle against the enemy. And God is so speaking that by swearing by myself and by you doing what you did, Abraham, this is a guarantee that your offspring are going to take possession of the gate. Meaning that, you know, you're going to defeat the enemy. Because once you take the gate, I mean, once you take the central governmental, that gate, the term gate in the Old Testament, that was where the courts were located. That was where all the judgments were meted out. That was where the central government was located. So if you're going to go in and possess the gates of the enemy, you are possessing the central government of any entity or power. And when you do that, you've won. Because what can it do? It's gutted. It's got no leadership. You took over the leadership. You can tell devils where to go, demons where to go. You can tell bad things, diseases, what to do. You get to command it because you're in the command position. Isn't that powerful? And there's things that we're going to go over last Wednesday. So for those of you who weren't here, you get to go back and listen to the archived message. But I'm going to do a little refreshing on it, so we'll make sure we get that. But because God did not, listen to this beautiful expression of God. I want to build this as a background. God said to Abraham, because you did not withhold your son, because you were willing to basically sacrifice him, which he knew God would raise him back up. But because you were willing to give your only son, then I'm going to bless you with blessing. And I'm going to multiply you with, you know, when you do something times something, it's a lot different than plus, plus, plus. Is that right? It's exponential. This is what God is saying. I'm going to exponentially bless you. I'm going to pour blessings on you, and then I'm going to bless the blessings. You know what I'm saying? That's like, what's going to happen with that? You know, I'm going to multiply you, and then I'm going to multiply the multiplication. You know? And the beauty of that is that Abraham, there's nowhere else really in the Bible. We don't see too often where God is swearing by himself. This is a big deal. Because what Abraham did is he was right there on Mount Moriah with his son on an altar with sticks and wood. And it's the exact spot, according to Jewish theologians, where probably Jesus' cross was put. That spot, just a little outside the city, but right on the knoll of the hill called Calvary, or the place of the skull, because it's a bit of a hill there. And if you can imagine this, here's Abraham doing something that God himself is going to do with his son, his only son. And if that's true, and we know it's true, all you got to do is look back in 2020 vision, you see history, then what you have to realize is God is saying whoever sacrifices, makes ultimate sacrifice, gets ultimate blessing. Multiplied blessing. And if that's true, then it's true that by God giving his only son, Jesus Christ, for us, then blessing flows right straight back to God and his family. All that are in Christ get to enjoy the blessing that he's going to bless and the multiplication that he's going to multiply. Isn't that exciting? What did you do to deserve that? What did you do? What did I do to be a part of that? We accepted. That's it. Everything was done by him. Everything is done by him. All you're doing is saying, I got to have that. That's got to be for me. Doesn't God make it easy for us? Now, your friends might not like it. Your family might not like it. People might have an issue with it. People you work with might have a problem with you now because you have done one thing. You've accepted truth and you've accepted grace. And so there's going to be some struggle, but it's all after the fact. And it doesn't matter at that point because the job is done. Hallelujah. There's nothing you can do to change that. So because God did not withhold his son, blessings and multiplications of blessings flow toward him and toward his holy seed. It's just the way it is. Amen? Now, you might say, well, I don't know, man. I'm not doing so well financially. I don't know. If you just think blessings is just money, then you miss the whole point. That's only a side part of it, but it is part of it. But it's not money. The blessings are spiritual first, natural second. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, spiritual things, and all these natural things will be piled on you. Do you believe that? Now, Romans 8, and this is just a little bit of referring back, the greatest battle ever fought, how many knows where it's fought? I mean, you can't fight a battle if you don't even know the battleground. It's the mind. Our human mind is the greatest battle place of the greatest battle ever fought. That's where, as I said earlier, that's where a football team will begin to win or lose. Because it's really more than a physical battle, it's a mental battle. All sports, all battle, all war. If you ever study the art of war, you'll find out that the whole idea is you can sometimes win the battle before you ever even get in the field. Because you psych the enemy out. You like that, Brother Roger? You like that? You psych the enemy out. And if you let the devil do it, he will, because he's trying to win the battle without ever going into the battlefield. He's trying to psych you out. It's a psych battle. It's a psychology type of battle. That's all it is. So you've got to know your enemy's weaknesses, and you've got to know your own weaknesses, but you need to really focus on your own strengths. We're going to get into that. The enemy has strengths as well. Now, we learned Wednesday evening that the battle of the mind is won or lost depending on what you focus on. It really, really comes down on what are you focused on. If you talk about all the time, yeah, my allergies, you know, my allergies, this time of year I got hay fever, I have, you know, you're making the devil's job easy because he's possessing your gates because you're possessing him. Think about it for a minute. Well, this is my weakness, you know, and I hope people just forgive me because I'm really bad at this. And we talk a lot about what we're bad at, but why don't we stop being pathological. And fixing problems, and start being positive and optimistic. And it's all about getting our minds to focus on the right things. So the battle is won, the game is won or lost based on what you're focused on. And I got this from that passage of Scripture we read, Romans 8, right? Where it says, for those who live according to the flesh. Let me explain that. Living your life or conducting your behavior or your life based on your own flesh, weaknesses, strengths, what you think you're good about, based on your own human abilities, you're going to fail. If you're trying to be a Christian and serve the Lord based on your own human, you know, determination, sheer strength of will, you're going to come to a failure on that because you're relying on the arm of the flesh, right? So it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, amen, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And how many understands the things of the flesh are going to be the thoughts or the ambitions or the desires of your own human makeup, whereas the things of the Spirit are going to be the thoughts or the Word of God, the will of God that you're going to adopt into your life. So how many here can say, I'm willing, I understand that, and now I'm willing to change my focus and get my mind set on the things of God, on the kingdom of God, and on the Spirit of God. Would you do that? Yes. Hallelujah. And please, you know, forgive me. I got over this cold pretty quick, but the symptoms love me. Thank the Lord. That was really fast. It was just one of those things. We beat it. We also learned Wednesday night, if you remember, those of you who are here, that our minds can be renewed with super thoughts. And every single person here has experienced super thoughts. Something that just springs up in your mind. You're like, wow, that's amazing. And I came up with this. And you don't realize God gave you that. You know, when you're a Christian, you get more sensitive to the fact that those super thoughts become more abundant and you understand the source now. It's not coming from me, you know, but it's coming from God. And super thoughts are, you ever have a situation where a person that you love, a loved one, a family member, it could be a friend, comes to you with an issue, and you're just listening, and you're just trying to be an ear. You're just listening. You're not trying to fix anything. You're just being good at listening. That's really important. By the way, husbands, your wife will love you more if you just listen. Let them talk. Right? And wives, I'm going to give you a little hint. If your husband's eyes are darting left and right because he's already thought of the solution, stop talking. Because he is not on track with you. He jumped on a whole different train. He's going that way, you're going this way, nothing's. So get your husband refocused. And sometimes the secret of that is just say, hey, I just want you to listen. Is that okay? And us guys, we get that. You know, I know how it is. The woman has a romantic bent where she wants her husband just to be super smart and he figures her out. And that makes her feel really loved because he's figured her all out. We're dummies. Just to be honest, and to prove that we're dummies, God wrote a whole book for us men. Because you women can kind of get the stuff naturally. We're like, we have to read the basic instructions on how to be a husband, the basic instructions on how to be a father, the basic instructions. But just remember, if you've experienced this, where then somehow something does strike you, and God lets you share that, and you share that with your friend, your family member, whoever it is, and it helps them. You ever have that happen? And you don't even really know, like, where did that even come from? But it's God. And Jesus said it this way. He says, when I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to bring to your remembrance. In other words, he's going to bring to your mind things I've said. You just won't, you're not going to be able to put those two things, all that together, but the Holy Spirit in your life will do it. And then there's going to be things solved out. And that's the part where we really need one another, because we're all channels of the Holy Spirit to help each other. Amen? So we learn that there's super thoughts which can create the right atmosphere for victorious living. I don't know about you, but this has been a really pretty good experience going from summer to fall. I don't know if you experienced the same thing we did. We experienced 100-degree weather and it went to 50. So I kind of like that. That's a lot of fun. But the point I want to make to you is that I love fall. I mean, autumn to me is like a great time of year, but I just have an overabundant sense of optimism and excitement. If you pay a lot of attention to the news, you're going to get depressed. If you pay a lot of attention to the weather, you're going to get depressed. You know, that horrible storm called Michael, you know, that's like, oh boy, the whole world, our country's in trouble. Don't focus on any of that stuff. God has given you the authority and the power for your life right where you're standing today. That's all you need to think about. You can't do it. You can pray. Pray for the things you have no control over. But what God gives you control over, he also gives you authority in the word to be able to not necessarily be the one in control, but let the word in you be in control. All right? So those super thoughts are coming from a source, and we want to talk about that because we dealt with it Wednesday. The source of those super thoughts comes from being born again. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. Because Nicodemus, the most brilliant man probably in Israel at the time, was not brilliant enough to figure this out. And so why he's saying that you must be born again, because otherwise the source of our thoughts is coming from the intellect of man, and it's wrought with frailty. It's got weaknesses to it. It will sometimes make it and sometimes match the challenge and meet the challenge and get resolution, because wisdom is great. But wisdom from above is so much higher and greater than wisdom from here. Nothing wrong with going to school, learn, do that, get your education, but remember where the super thoughts come from. They're not going to come from your professor. Unless your professor is Professor Jesus. Now, and the source of those super thoughts comes from being born again, because, here it is, pay attention, saints, and if you're writing down some notes, you need to get your notepad out, your pen out, and get ready, because we're going to give you some things to take home with you to do some homework. But the source of your super thoughts comes from that seed gene of God that's on the inside of you. When you're born again, there's a new creation in you, that new seed or offspring of God. Remember how we're talking about the seed shall possess the gates of the enemy? This is really what we're dealing with, winning the greatest battle ever fought. It's because that born again seed in you is the gene coming from the very genetic code of God himself. It doesn't matter how much you yell at the devil, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. It doesn't matter. What he looks for is the life that you're living is emanating the same DNA of Almighty God. And Satan freaks out about that because he knows I'm dealing with God. He doesn't think, you know, I'm dealing with David. I got David Belmere, no problem. I got him. It doesn't work that way, does it, David? When you try to defeat him, you got to deal with that, because it's going to come back to haunt you. But you've learned, and we've all learned, right? When you let God do it, when you let it be God in you doing it, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. How many knows where that scripture is? Everybody know where greater is he that's in me? How many here has ever heard of a 44 Magnum? That's one of these big pistols. It got a barrel on it like this. Any Clint Eastwood people? I way back in the day. Big barrel like this, you know, and it's got a big kick. I saw on YouTube somebody got knocked out because the gun went like this and hit him right in the head. So it's a 44 Magnum. 1 John 4:4. See, you're never going to forget it now, right? Greater is he that's in me, it's personalized, than he that's in the world. It says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But let's just make it personal. Those are the kind of super thoughts that the seed gene of God feeds on, loves, absorbs, and emanates back out. Yeah, hallelujah. You believe that? What you eat, you are. What you eat gives you the energy to do what you need to do. And that's why it's important to watch out what kind of diet you have. Because that seed of God has to eat the right thing. Now, it's all about that seed in you. Can everybody understand that? The seed in you, notice, is not a seed. This is where it gets really good. You did not hear this Wednesday night because we had to cut it. But the seed that's in you is not a seed, but the seed. You've got to understand this. This is a part that just woke me up like the other day. I'm like, what? Why did I miss this? Isn't it exciting when you miss something that God gives you a second chance to see it? I was helping Esther, my daughter, she was doing a test for accounting. And what's really cool about it is you've got multiple choices, you select, and then you click the submit button, and it comes back and shows you what you got wrong, and you get to do it again. You know, just focus on the ones that are wrong, and then it comes back, and then you get to do it a third time. Third time's it, though. After that, you're stuck with the grade, so whatever it is. But I'm saying that God loves to bring us back so we can really learn this. We get to look at it again. Here it is, Galatians 3:16. Just remember John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Gave his only begotten son, Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, which is or who is Christ. Listen, if I can make this as clear as possible to you, when somebody is born again or accepts Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and the Bible says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and the Bible says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, this isn't a figment of imagination. This is not figurative language. This is literal. Because Christ is not just a man you think of walking around with sandals on and a robe on and maybe some, nail marks. That is Christ, yes. But Christ is more than that, because before he was that, he preexisted as the Word. Can you say amen? He was that being of presence of God, the glory of God, and he's not any different today. He's still that. So that when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you receive, you're receiving Christ literally coming into you and living in flesh again. Again, it's him. And as long as we're being taught or somehow learning that we're lesser than that and lesser than this, you're missing the whole point. God said very clearly to Abraham, by giving up your son, you are multiplying. Isn't it true? If you give up your seed, you're multiplying. You're giving your seed a chance to possess the gates of the enemy. And Jesus said, if a grain of seed is not planted and dies in the earth, it abides alone. But if it's planted and dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Can you say amen? Amen. Now that's what I get excited about, because multiple seeds has a greater chance. Jesus or Almighty God said, one of you are going to send 1,000 enemy to flight, but two of you, if you get together, you'll send 10,000. Again, exponential the way God thinks. Hallelujah. See, so the devil's program is to keep that number down, so what he does is keep us divided. He wants us divided because he can deal with us a lot easier. But when two of us get together, if a husband and wife pray together, if two of us get together, if we're believing together, if we're, you know, three of us, it's even better. Maybe that's 100,000. It's been done, but it's literally the seed in you is Christ. The sooner we get that, the sooner we got a mental advantage over Satan, because he's mentally trying to convince you and me and all of us, all Christians, that you're just a happy-go-lucky, hopefully surviving Christian that'll maybe crawl into the kingdom of heaven. I'm telling you, we are going in with our swords active and our weaponry working, and we're going in victoriously on a bed of the enemy. That's how we're going in. I mean, we're knocking them down because he's trying to block you. Jesus said you must be born again. When a child of God is born again, it is as it were a rebirth of Christ. Amen. Want me to say it again? When any child of God is born again, it is a birth of the Word. It is a birth of Jesus Christ all over again. In human form. You know what's going on under your feet right now? Demons are shaking in their boots. Demons are shaking in their boots. And they will die with their boots on. I guarantee it. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter visits this thought and he says it in this way. And this is probably one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. I hope you can remember where it's found. 1 Peter, small little letter, chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Can't come from mom and dad. Just because you were born into a Christian home and maybe they, you know, christened you when you were a baby, that didn't do it. Their seed was great. You're here. You're breathing. You're a human being. You get to experience this world. But if that's good, imagine what's coming. When you're born again, it's even of something greater because it's an incorruptible seed, and meaning that it cannot ever corrupt. When I'm speaking about this incorruptible seed, saints, I'm speaking about Christ. Can you say amen? At the same time, I'm speaking about you. The real you. Hallelujah. And he says, how were we born? How did the incorruptible seed become born, become birthed? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Read that. That's powerful stuff. What is he saying there? He's saying that the seed of a new person, a new creation, a new being is in you, but it's laying there dormant until the Word crosses its path. Just like when the sun lights the earth, and then little seeds in the ground start to break and percolate, and down comes the roots and up comes the shoots, right? And ultimately produces fruit. Hallelujah. And that's all happening because of this power of the light of the sun. It's the same way when the Word of God comes into your life. It starts to warm up a cold, dark soul. Amen. A cold, dark spirit. It warms that up. And it doesn't really change that so much, because you got to be careful of that, because a lot of people start to become Christian-like without ever fully receiving Christ. Yeah, got to watch that. There are not all who call themselves Israel or Israel is Israel. That's what Paul said. So in other words, not all who call themselves Christ, Christian, are Christian. But what it requires is that Word can have enough of an impact in your heart. Like right now, you hear the Word. If the Word, it's not me speaking, but the Word of God, the truth that's being delivered, if it can strike you that way, it can cause that seed to come to life. It is sufficient to be the rain, the water, the moisture, and the sun, and the air, and the nutrients to, boom, give it birth. And then there's no stopping it, because it's going to keep going, and keep producing until it brings everything back in multiplied form. That birth is by an incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. When God's Word makes contact with His seed, there's always a reaction. It's the new birth, because the Word has connected with the Word. You must understand, the seed is also the Word. That's what we learned Wednesday night as well. The seed, remember the sower went forth to sow, and it said, and what are the seed? He said, the seed are the sons of the kingdom. Another place he said, another sower was sowing, and he said, what were the seed? He said, the seed was the Word of God. So you might be going, well, what is it? Is it the seed? Is the seed the Word of God, or is the seed, you know, the children of the kingdom? It's both. It's both. It's all of it. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Here's what the servant of the Lord said the prophet of God, he says, this is powerful stuff. He said, the Logos that went out of God and it began to brood over the earth. Remember how the Bible says the very beginning, Genesis, is darkness and water over the earth. But the Spirit of God began to, your different Bible versions has different terms. But it's the word to hover or to flutter like a dove, like a bird, over a nest, over something. It's a beautiful word, brood. Brooding over the earth. That's the old terminology. Now, the word brood means to make love, just like the dove, to coo, to make that noise, to hover. He says, and the great Holy Spirit was over the earth as a mental picture. We're going to make it look like it has wings, because that's actually the Hebrew word, to flutter. You only use it for birds. Isn't that powerful? What's the Holy Spirit doing? What's he? Why is he hovering? Of all the whole universe he creates, he's hovering over a little dust ball left way out in left field somewhere in a little galaxy called the Milky Way. I was going to say the microwave. That's what it's turned into. We need Jesus to come back. Too much RFs hitting our brains, right? And, you know, and what's he doing? He's looking for seed. He knows there's seed in the earth. God already said, let there be, and it's laying there. But it's in potential form. So what is the first thing he does? He calls for light. He causes the darkness to go away, which causes the water to begin to evaporate. Why is he doing that? He's getting to the seed. See, when you came to Christ, you weren't born, and then you go to kindergarten and you came to Christ. It might have happened. But most of us went through a process in life, and as time went on, the darkness began to go away. Why? Because light kept coming into your life. You might have heard your mom pray. You might have went to a Sunday school when you were a kid. Maybe your parents didn't even believe in anything, but you went to a Sunday school. God has an amazing way to call light into your life as he hovers over you. You don't even know he's hovering over you because there's darkness and water and you can't sense it, but he's doing it because he's calling stuff. He's hovering over you. He's in your life. He's calling things into your life. Light. And when light comes, see, whenever something, we always think we have. I've heard people say, I'm going to be a Christian someday, but first I got to just straighten some stuff out. I'm like, no, you got it all backward. It doesn't work like that. God, you don't see the Holy Spirit or Christ, you know, bailing out the earth. Got to get this water off the earth. You know, got to make room. No, he just calls light. God is brilliant the way he does things. He's calling something into your life. That something actually dissipates what needs to be moved out of the way for the sake of the seed. He didn't do it, oh, the earth is all muddy, I want it to be dry. It looks terrible. No, he cares about grass, he cares about trees, he cares about animals, all that stuff's coming, but it's the seed. That's all it's about. See, saints, don't think you control your kids or your family or people you love, you're controlling their salvation. You have nothing to do with that. You can plant, you can water, you can harvest, you can pull up weeds. You can do all that. That's all right. But God brings the increase. God is the only one who can do that. He knows what he's doing. Trust him. And even in your own walk, if you feel like you're not where you ought to be, but you're thankful that you're not where you used to be, right? But you wish you could be somewhere beyond. Don't worry. You're not in control of that. Just do what you're doing. Accept what God says. You've come to the house of God. You're hearing the word of God. You have the opportunity every day of the week to open your Bible and get on your knees or pray and seek God. And all that is constantly bringing more light and getting rid of more darkness and more of the water and the mud, because the water represents the world, right? Now, another powerful quote that I really, really love, and this ties all of this. You can imagine Genesis and John 1 just merging together. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. See, and it all is going to come together. Now watch, Jesus right away is in the water. He's coming up out of the water under John the Baptist. And so Brother Branham says this. He says, now, there is the Messiah. I see, he's talking about John's wording, you know, the Lamb of God. He kept identifying him, right? So he said, there is the Messiah. He's paraphrasing. I see a light above him, like a dove coming upon him. he bore record, said, he that told me in the wilderness, go baptize with water, said, upon whom you shall see the Spirit like light, that light like a dove coming down, that will be the Messiah. And then he says, Brother Bram comments, was perhaps the same pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. Amazing how it could be a large fire that they were following, or it could be very small, down to a fluttering dove. Picture that. And he calls it a light, a fire. So just so you can keep this in mind, the Holy Spirit fluttering over the earth 4,000 years before Jesus comes out of the water, who is the fresh parcel of earth as a man. That same Holy Spirit was a light. He was light. And he was calling for light. You see, God can't call for something that doesn't exist. But it exists because he exists. He is light. He gets to call light. You get it? Whatever you are, you get to call. Let me word it a different way. Whatever you are calling. Right? Now, if you have to realize some of the negativity we receive in our lives, something we're calling. You're not even saying it physically with your mouth. I mean, you don't even have to say something like, you know, oh, this world's going into hell in a handbasket. You hear people talk very negative about what's going on in this world. You know, this president's a crazy knucklehead. Or whatever. Whatever you want to do, people are just talking negatively. You don't even have to do that. But if you just have a mindset of, I'm a Christian, I've served the Lord, I don't understand why this bad stuff's happening in my life, you're thinking incorrectly. But those thoughts and those feelings are attracting to you. It's calling what it is. The very thing you don't want, if you express what you don't want, you're bringing it to yourself. I know this is very hard, tough medicine to take, but you got to swallow the horse pill. Gideon's taking 800 milligrams of, I don't know what that is, Advil? And I know what it is because I had to take that years and years ago, and I said, this thing is, and it used to be orange, now it's white, but it was like a horse pill, and that's what they call it. Even a horse would have trouble swallowing that thing. So anyway, that's what his doctor called it. But this is a big pill. You got to swallow this. Here's the thing. Catch this. Whatever you're feeling, your feelings are creating an atmosphere that is bringing things into reality in your life. Now, I'm going to say that first because, you know, when you want to hear something, everyone believes that the gospel means the good news, right? But before you can hear the good news, you got to hear the bad news. You ever heard have someone tell you that, right? I got good news, I got bad news. Which one do you want to hear? Let me hear the bad news first. We want to end on a good note. Well, that's how that works. And the bad news is not something for you to focus on. Because if I try to teach you, don't do this anymore, don't do that, we're going back Old Testament. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And we already know that's a fail. We fail at thou shalt not. Tell a little child, don't touch that light socket, don't touch that outlet. What are they going to do? So you got to distract him and give him something to do. The New Testament is thou shalt. Because God is saying, I will. I will step into you and you will. Isn't that exciting? Takes away all the sweat and blood and tears. You know how he does the sweat, blood, and tears. So you get to just enjoy the supernatural in your life. So watch what he says here. I might have missed something here. Okay, so the Spirit coming upon him, the same pillar of fire led the children of Israel, coming upon him because that was the anointed, the Logos. Logos is a Greek word that means word. In the beginning was the Logos, the word. And the Logos was with God and the Logos was God, the word, the word, the word. But it's an interesting Greek word and it's a very powerful thing and it's a very commonsensical word because it means a fitly framed thought to the point of being expressed. When you express a thought, it's a word. And that's the Greek terminology there. Everything God was thinking, every thought God had was manifest in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And that's beautiful, right? So he says, now that came upon him. He said, I bear record, this is the Messiah. Here's what he's saying there. This is very, very powerful. Here is Christ Jesus, a man, standing in water with John the Baptist, and he is literally the Word made flesh. Can you say amen? God by his word, by the word of his prophets, rolled it all up into this promise, prophecy in a baby put in a manger who grew up and was baptized by John. This man was actually the word. But yet at the same time, this John the Baptist witnesses this fire, this dove, the Holy Spirit coming down, which we're learning here was the Logos. Hallelujah. The eternal Logos was coming to the flesh. The Spirit, Christ, was coming to the flesh, Jesus, and becoming Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Anointed One. Jesus, the Anointed One. Amen. You get the picture. What I want you to catch here is the Word is coming to the Word. God is setting up a pattern. When the dove is floating over the earth 4,000 years before Jesus, what's he doing? It's like God's Son in a sense, even though it's the Holy Spirit, but he's activated there in the whole thing. What's he doing? It's God's seed looking for seeds, natural seeds, as a type. Now he comes down to God's physical seed, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, which is the Word in human form, and the Word in spirit form, merge. Praise the Lord. Remember, I'll give you one more example. Remember Noah sent a crow out and the crow disappeared and finally he sends a dove out and the dove comes back because the dove had nowhere to land. He could have probably landed on a rock or landed, but that's not what he's looking for. The dove has to have a particular place to land. Dove comes back with an olive branch. He's saying, I have a place. As long as there's an olive tree, it's living, I can live there. That's why we see all these pictures of doves and olive branches, and it has to do with peace, because it means there's a resting place. A dove has to have a place to rest in the branches of an olive tree. There's plenty of food and a place to rest. By God's grace, there's a place in you prepared by God from eternity to be a resting place. A resting place. Good ground for the seed to land on so it can mass produce itself. Aren't you excited about that? A good seed. You're the good seed. The good seed, he said, are the sons of the kingdom, the daughters of the kingdom. The good seed is on good ground. That's all tying together. Oh, I hope you can see this. It's the Word coming to the Word. In Genesis, God said, every seed will bring forth after its own kind. I hope you're starting to get this. Multiplication does not happen when you have a mixed seed. It happens when you have the same seed. When the seed comes to the seed, when the Word comes to the Word, it's going to multiply. You can't help it. It takes after its own kind. It's the law of reproduction. The Word brings forth the Word. The Word can't produce something else. It produces the Word. Christ produces Christ. Does that make sense? Brother Branham said this, when two omnipotents meet, the miraculous takes place. When two omnipotents, what is he talking? He's saying there's a seed in you that God planted in you by his predetermination, and that seed, incorruptible seed, is born again by the Word of God. Through the Word of God, when the Word of God, right now, while I'm speaking, someone in here can be born again, and it's not even really you, it's him, but it's him, it's you. It's all one thing being birthed again, because the Word gives birth to the Word. And when two omnipotents meet, the miraculous has to take place. You're a new creation. That's a miraculous. That's a miracle. Who's a miracle here? Raise your hand if you're a miracle. Who's a miracle? I'm a miracle. Hallelujah. If you knew me before, you'd see a guy in a bar getting drunk, driving home like a crazy person. That was me before. That was BC. But AD, that's all that changed all history. Jesus changed all of our history. Our calendars are based on Jesus. AD. Your calendar now is going to be based on Jesus. Based on you, the birth of the Word of Christ in you. Hallelujah. 1 John 3, we go through this real quickly here. He who sins is of the devil. Now here's the part where the devil's going to say, oh, I love that verse. I'm going to use that against God's people. Last night you sinned, remember? Last week you sinned, remember? Isn't that how the devil talks to you? Isn't he the accuser of the brethren? So therefore, you're of me. Ha ha ha, you're of me. That's what the Bible says. Whoever sins is of the devil. We're going to clarify that in just a minute. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, you can take that same verse that he'll try to beat you up with and flip it around and beat him up with it. The devil sinned from the beginning. How many here sinned in the beginning? Come on, Brother Tom. Think a little deeper. In the first place. Right. So, when Christ comes in, he so washes your past calendar of events, your history, that it doesn't exist. Even if you can mentally call it up and remember it, in God's mind, it's in the sea of his forgetfulness. He cannot remember it. Because to him, that's not a reality. The only reality to God are the seeds. He doesn't care about all the dirt around the seeds. That's okay. That serves a purpose. But it's the seeds he's thinking about. So if the devil's got dirt on you, don't worry about it. The dirt is just the area where the seed grows. Just say, thank you, devil. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you sinned, man. You sinned. So you're of me. I'm the devil. And that's what the Bible says. But the difference is that you sinned from the beginning and I didn't. Because the real me is an incorruptible seed that never did it in the first place. That's what he gave birth to. He didn't give a new birth to something that's going to fail. He gave new birth to something incorruptible. It's incapable of sinning. But remember, it's still planted inside this old earthen vessel. You have a treasure in the earthen vessel. The earthen vessel's okay. It kind of protects. But really, the value is the treasure in the earthen vessel. You get the picture now? So what the devil wants to do is get you to focus on the earthen vessel. Oh, I don't know, this vessel, God's not really liking this. You're not really living right. You're kind of messing up. That has nothing to do with it. It's not the earthen vessel. It's not the dirt. It's not the flesh. It's what's inside. That never did anything at the beginning. And that's what Jesus, when he washed me, it cleared it up. That's the parable of the man finding a field and in the field a treasure. Right? He doesn't take the treasure out of the field. He just reburies it, but then he purchases the whole field. So Jesus, when he died, his blood purchased you body, spirit, and soul. He gets it all. Why? He doesn't care about if he can patch up your physical being and help you live a better life and try to look like a Christian. That's not what it's about. He's doing something bigger than that. He's transforming you by the renewing of your mind. That's what's going on. There's transformation. You can't stop this. So let's read all of the passage. If the devil gives you one, notice how the devil challenged Jesus using one verse, then Jesus turns around, and sometimes right the same verse, he comes right back and beats him up with it. You got to get good at this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I want to ask you, did Jesus succeed in this? He succeeded in this. Think of it this way. The devil has a broken neck. He is quadriplegic. He's laying there, and all that works is his mouth. I'm going to destroy you. Really? Remember how the Bible says they narrowly looked upon him, like squinting their eyes, saying, how did that thing do anything? I'm going to destroy you. And as long as you believe his mouth, you pull yourself, you damage your own self. He doesn't even have to do it. And don't forget, he's an accuser of the brethren. So he's not just accusing you. He makes you feel rotten, and then he gets you anointed with accusations against your fellow man, your brother, your sister. And the devil has a way to kick his feet up on the table and say, there, I don't have to do anything. The church is dividing itself and destroying itself. That's what he does. But we're not stupid of his devices. Amen? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy, not might in the sense of hopefully, it's will. It's going to happen. Destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now let's let the devil swallow that horse pill. Whoever's born of God does not sin. Just try this on a few Christian friends, you know. They're not going to like. They're going to say, where'd you read that? You know that part where it says whoever sins is of the devil? Oh, yeah, I know that part. I read that scripture all the time. That's me. No, that's not you. You didn't understand what the apostle's trying to get across. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. The born again one in you Not the outside guy that was born that we celebrate our birthday every year. Not that guy. The born again one in you does not sin. Boy, the devil's mad. He is angry. Why? How is that possible? Because God's seed remains in you. God's seed will not be dislodged. It will not be lost. It is claiming the territory. The devil has little footholds in your flesh, man, but the seed says, I'm going to possess the gates of the enemy. I'm going to possess the eye gate. I'm going to possess the mouth gate. I'm going to possess the imagination gate. There's 10 gates. There's 10 enemies. He's going to possess all those gates, and the devil's going to fail. Hallelujah. And here's the rest of the verse. And he, the reborn again seed that's in you, which is really you, and he cannot sin. Now, it's one of the things he does not sin. This is saying it's not a possibility. Not only did you not, you, the real you, ever do it in the first place, it took the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ to expose that and discover that, help you discover the real you, amen. Not only did you never do it in the first place, amen, but you can never do it ever. No more than God can do it. God can't sin. The word can't sin. It can't corrupt. The seed can't corrupt. It's eternal. It's perfect. And he goes on to say, because he has been born of God, speaking of the real you. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. If righteousness by a new birth, righteousness is now your thought. Your even when you do make a mistake, something in you convicts you and drives you back to God. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. It's taking over. It's a battle, saints. You didn't get born again and then live the perfect life. How many here was born again and then started walking on water? Right? I mean, if you have the power of walking on water, you do it all the time. But the problem with that is you never get clean because you physically still live in this thing, and this old house has to get washed. So you need to be able to get in the water, right? You need to be able to take a bath. Imagine every time you try to take a bath, you keep floating on top. Take a shower and the water just bounces off. You'd be miserable. This thing still has to be maintained. It's getting older and dying, and you're washing your old dead skin cells off. We know that's happening. But the new man inside is already washed off because he was perfect to begin with, just had stuff on him. Get the picture? Now watch very carefully how this goes. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Those things merge together because there's two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That can only be done when you're born again, really. And love your neighbor as yourself. That can only be done when you're born again. For this is the message. How many believes in the message? This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. So there he's spelling out the difference. There is a difference. But your focus is not to figure out who's Cain, who isn't Cain. Am I Cain? You know, don't even ask those questions. That's silly. You're sitting here. You're wanting God's word in your life. You want God's presence in your life. How many desires that with all your heart? Then that's done. So there's a few things to take notes here, and I want you to take some things home with you. This is a mental battle. And I think I've made that clear. So we're going to bring it from just being inspired to practical. That's how this works. If you just get inspired, that lasts for only so long. It's like fizz and soda. It's great at first. Then where does it go? Right? So to win the mental game, there's a sports psychologist named Michael Gervais. I don't know if you know. He's a PhD. He works with the Seattle Seahawks. And he says, the natural state of your mind is like a drunk monkey. Now, I haven't got a clue what a drunk monkey would be like, but I know what a regular monkey is like, and they're pretty crazy things. He said, your mind is like, he says, it's curious, it's all over the place, it's naturally distracted. A disciplined mind can bring it back to the present. So we're going to be working on, some of you are more distractible than others. Some of you are super focused, but sometimes you're super focused on the wrong things. So what we're going to do is we understand what we need to be focused on. We need to be focused on God's word. We're going to show a little bit about how to do that. Be a disciplined mind on the right things. The hard part is staying in the moment. And we dealt with this a little bit before, but I'll go a little further here. Here are three things that we can do, that you can do, that'll help you win the greatest battle of your mind. Number one, there's something called tap to the top. And this is really a pretty amazing thing, and I'll show you in the Word of God. But this coach that works, a psychology coach that works with the Seahawks, he says this: before a challenging event, use a physical act, like tapping a sign bearing your personal motto or a favorite personalized power verse. So if you have a scripture like the one I said, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You know, it's written, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you could say that and say that and say that, and that's okay. You can say it that way, but sometimes it's more powerful if you personalize it. And you'll see that sometimes Paul picks up Old Testament scriptures and he personalizes it and he lays it back out so that we can use it. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Let's say that's your favorite scripture, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ, right? You write those verses down. Write them down on something. David, the Bible says, put God's word all over his bedroom, every room in the house. He had God's word positioned somewhere. And it doesn't have to be scripture. It can be other things that just really help you. So he's speaking about he's speaking about the value of this, and he says this will narrow your focus. He said Seattle Seahawks athletes tap a sign that reads, I'm in, before practice. And Gervais says that it's a physical action with a mental cue that says, I'm all in right now. That's pretty powerful. I'm all in right now. And he says the distractions fade away. There's an old Jewish tradition of something called a mezuzah. A mezuzah is a little box, a little, you know, rectangular thing that they put a little bit of a scroll in there. It has God's word in it. And they put it on their front door, right side usually. And it's actually not just there, but they put it in every doorway of all the house. So if it's your kitchen, if it's your bedroom, if it's your laundry room, they have one of those on all those doorways. And so one of their practices, and what it is, it has the word of God in there. And by the way, they're just obeying Deuteronomy 6:9 that says, and you shall inscribe my words on the doorposts. In the doorposts, where the word is mezuzot, which where they get mezuzah, of your house and on your gates. See, this is God trying to teach them, I want my word to be in every place that you're going to pass through constantly so that it's constantly reminding you. And my word is going to reign supreme in your family, in your home. It's going to be what's influencing you and everything you're doing. That's a great sense, a great thing. Now, one of the things they do is when a Jewish person comes home, maybe from work or what have you, they might like touch it. They'll touch the mezuzah and then they kiss their hand. It's kind of neat. And what they're doing is they're actually taking God's word and putting it on their mouth. Because it's not enough that it's on the physical home. It needs to be on this other home. That makes sense? And it's this has been going on for a long, long time. And it's just a really powerful thing. And I believe that if you'll start taking God's word, how many has, you know, pictures and things, and we need to do that more in our home for sure. We just moved in, so it's be nice to have scriptures around and just these really powerful statements. You know, Brother Rob, you know, Brother Rocky Detweiler, who was here last year, he's coming back this October as well. He's going to be here this month sometime. And he just really emphasizes, learn a lot of power words. I'm a firm believer that the word amazing is actually dead. We kind of killed it because we said amazing. Everything's amazing, even when it's not amazing. This food is amazing. You're eating McDonald's. I guess I'm so hungry. You know, even the word awesome. The word awesome is not awesome anymore because we murdered it. There are 30 other words that I looked up, like phenomenal, tremendous, outstanding, right? Out of this world, that you can use and probably shock people. And how many knows that when you walk by somebody at work or whatever, you say, hey, how are you, man? How are you? Yeah, I'm fine, fine. How are you? Are we really talking? What are we doing? It's just like a thing you have to do. But imagine, and this is something I remember hearing from, I think it was Zig Ziglar, and somebody walked by and said, "Hey, how are you?" You know, the old, it's really one word, "How are you?" And he said, he stopped and he goes, "I am fantastic." And you know what? The guy goes, what? "I'm improving every day." And he said, there's something about you just light up somebody's life with something so simple. You feel a little uncomfortable at first, but you're lighting up people's lives. What's going on is you're actually lighting up your own life, and it starts impacting your world around you. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to when you go home, get about five power words, verses, phrases, whatever it is, and get them to a place where you can stick them on a mirror somewhere all over your house where you're looking around, you're seeing these words. And just get really good at just saying them. I used to write it on a 5x3, a little card, 3x5 card, and stick it in my pocket. So at work, every now and then, I'd be pulling that out. And that's how I was memorizing verses. That was number one. Number two, connect your breath. This may seem like a goofy thing, but I'm telling you, there's something very powerful. You don't realize it because your heart beats and you can't really control it, and you breathe and you feel like it's like a heartbeat. You don't really control it, but you all control your breath. By taking control of your breathing, you actually are taking control of your whole body. Just as, you know, Brother Branham would have said, I take control of all every spirit. You're taking control of your own spirit. The Bible says, he who can control his spirit can rule a city. So your breath, your spirit, it's really connected. So this is, again, the same coach. He says, by emphasizing breathing, you are priming yourself to become calmer. You might say, I'm going into battle. That's just it. The calmest person who enters, whether he's a chess player in a championship match or a tennis player or football, the calmer you are, the more success you will have. You're going to win the mental battle. Brother Branham said the secret to the supernatural is I just have to relax. He said, if I can just get myself to relax, right? What's going on here? Why have we missed this? We're constantly in a world where everyone's trying to stir each other up, and we don't even need anyone else to do it. We stir ourselves up. We're like, oh no, the sky is falling. He says, he recommends setting a timer for 1 minute each day during which you inhale and exhale through your nose on a four count. Breathe in counting four, breathe out counting four. There's other that'll teach you to hold your breath for another count and then breathe out. He says, work your way up to 20 minutes a day. So you're holding it, you're breathing in on a 4 second count, you're breathing out on a 4 second count for a minute. You do that, Brother Josh? Yeah, you're right. You grab your whole company and say, we're going to do breathing right now. You'll start. Okay, good. Because yeah. He does this with, imagine these big, huge football players sitting there doing like meditation breathing or something. But it works. Daily meditation in God's word. God said to Joshua, if you meditate upon my word, you will not fail. Because he says you won't be looking left, you won't be looking right, you're not going to be distracted, you're going to be focused. Meditating daily on God's word, while you do that, he says, what happens is the breathing exercise not only sharpens your focus, but also can rewrite your brain to be more efficient. Rewrite it. I love that. Because we are here to renew our minds. We are being transformed by renewing our minds. I got to wind this down. I'm going to get you to the third one right now. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. And when his disciples were all stirred up because it was coming near the end of his ministry, he said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm also sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. John chapter 20. Jesus was very focused on his breathing. Even to the point where he gave up his last breath for you so we could breathe. So that's number two. Number two is get good at breathing. I do this. Sometimes when stressful things start coming, I start thinking about my breathing. And that's why people say, why? How come you're so calm? Don't you know what's going on around you? Yeah, well, right now I'm focusing on my breathing. Number three, optimize your team or your family. All these things you're doing, getting the word in your life, around you, learning how to tap and get focused, connecting, focused, breathing, focused. Now you're starting to impact the family around you. Remember how Sister Amita was all worked up, the children were fighting, And there was a mess. The house was a mess. Dishes everywhere. People were visiting. And Brother Branham said, got the kids to start playing. He got them all excited. He got on the ground, on the floor, started playing with them. And he got them to do something challenging and fun. Then he let them go. And then he got to his wife and started helping her do dishes. And he was putting his hand on her back and talking about the dress he saw that would be really great to buy her. And got her thinking about something else. He said, what I'm doing is I'm taking control of the stirred up, worry, stressful atmosphere in my home. And he said, while my hands on her, I'm actually praying for her. Lord, calm her. Help her be calm. Help her be relaxed. Amen. So you're affecting your whole family. By transforming and renewing your mind, you can renew your whole world around you. Keep that in mind. Whether it's at work or your kids' t-ball or team or your family, whatever it is, success is going to rely on building relationships and maintaining optimism. Do this exercise to boost your optimism. This is really powerful. I don't see any of you writing this down. What I think is amazing about this church is you guys have the best memory ever. Amazing memories. There will be a test next Sunday. I'm just wondering. Boost your optimism. How do we do that? Every day for a week. Every day for a week. Starts tomorrow. I should say starts today, but I'm going to let you start tomorrow. But you can start today if you want. Every day for a week, research three things that fascinate you. Write them down, and I'm telling you, this is going to refresh your mind, your team, your family. You might say, I'm interested in this. I'm interested. Maybe it's a question about God's word. Maybe there's something in God's word that really fascinates you. Research it. You don't have to spend a lot of time. Just take some time to research it. Oh, I know. Some of you have to read your fiction novels and your fiction books, and you're all that's what you enjoy. Fine, do that. But research the author, maybe. Do something that is bringing. I'm telling you, this is the cure to Alzheimer's. The reason people get Alzheimer's is they put their brains in these neurological pathways of same thing every day, and it starts to, the part of your brain that's not being used just starts decomposing. So start building that up. I'm working with a 60-year-old lady. She's a brand new agent coming into the field. She worked for the state for quite a while in a department there, and she said, it's 18 chapters she's learning about insurance. And she says, this is so hard, but her husband encouraged her. She said, I was so struggling with this, but my husband encouraged me. He says, well, one thing we can say, you're never going to get Alzheimer's. So that was pretty cool. Research three things a day that fascinate you. I am sometimes so shocked that people are not more interested in the world we live in. Because I have, my monkey brain does kick in when I start trying to, I want to understand what this word means. And I'll go and start studying the root meaning and the etymology, and that's something you guys are like, I don't want to know that stuff, but that's just something that fascinates me. But then all of a sudden there's this little ad that leads to something else, like how they're making pizza that's better for your health and it doesn't have any gluten in it, and then I'm reading this thing on pizza, and then I'm led to something else. So that's something I have to get focused on. But that's how I am. I'm very curious about the world. I want to know more of God's creation, how it works. We should have that. And this is what the coach says. He says, by doing this, your family will appreciate you. Your team will appreciate you. Hopefully you as a church will appreciate me better. Does that make sense? Do you love God with all your heart? He loves you. He loves you so much. But he just wants you to grow, and he wants you to remember that it's by the renewing, the refreshing of your mind. Don't let your mind get stagnant. That's the devil's playground. The refreshing of your mind will transform your being, and it will transform your family. Musicians, please come. I'm sorry I took so long today. I hope it was a blessing to you. You'll have to go back and listen to, the Wednesday night, because that was pretty powerful, would you say? I felt really that was just the Lord. And it'll be a blessing to you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. With your heads bowed, how many here will say, Brother Elijah, I make a commitment today that I'm going to do these things. I'm going to emblazon God's word around my home and my car and my place of work, just places so I can see it. It's a positive word that's going to influence my life. How many here will do that? Commitment to that. How many here will also commit to taking control of your breathing? If you see yourself breathing quickly, pay attention to that. Take control of it. Calm it down. And start thinking about God's word. And number three, how many here will also make steps to becoming more optimistic by studying things that you love, that fascinate you, that get you excited about life? It could even be somebody in this church that you haven't really spent time with. Take them out. Go out to eat and start asking about their life and who they are and where they came from. Let's be fascinated about each other. Let's be fascinated about people we want to witness to. Those kinds of things are going to make you a more fuller, more exciting person and create a more positive atmosphere around you. How many will make a commitment to those three things? Would you do that with me? Father, as we pray, we know that your word cannot fail. And you have so beautifully instructed us. And I hope that today these things are becoming more of a reality, that we can actually not only be inspired to do it, but also practically put it into action. Granted, Father God, I ask that you would help us to do it and be more effective. And let us just remember, Lord, that it was you who came to us. We couldn't get to you. It was you who designed us. It was you who created us. It's your word that impacts our lives. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the ministry that you have around the world that can speak the word instead of just traditions of men, which makes the word of God ineffective. But we can just speak your word, and the word can control, it can lead, it can guide. Let that dove of the Holy Spirit, let that pillar of fire anoint each, watch here, anointing our souls and our lives, oh God, even from our forehead all the way down. May it anoint us. May we have that anointing oil running through our lives. Hallelujah. May we feel a sense of optimism and excitement that we're part of God's family. We get to do great things in this world. We get to impact others' lives. We have a mission. We have a purpose. In Jesus' precious name, we believe it and we honor you, Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. How good is our God? Over the heights of the sea. Is his majesty. Amen. Yes, my Lord. Sing it. Yes. Know them by name, because you are amazing, God. Amen. Sing it. Powerful, untamable, humbly proclaim. Oh God, you're so amazing, Lord Jesus. Yeah, hi. Here it should go. He is in control. Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow. Who imagined it all? Who imagined the sun source to its light? Yes, Lord. Let feel it. Coolness of light. Oh, none can fathom. It's you, Lord. What words can we do? You did it, oh God, by name, for you are amazing, God. He's all powerful, untamable. Knees as we proclaim, you are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Sing it to him. He's all powerful, untamable. Knees as we humbly proclaim, You are amazing, God. You're so powerful. You're so wonderful. You are God. You created it all. You made us to worship you. You made us to praise you. You made us to honor you. You made us to give you glory. Hallelujah. And we love you, Father. Lord, as we go, we pray that you'll be with us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand.